Have you ever lost someone to death? Maybe a grandparent, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a child. If you have, then you know the sadness of it, the grief, and maybe even the anger. Anger at whoever might have been able to prevent it. Maybe you're even angry at God. Maybe you still are. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 through 2, has something to say about those who have passed on. And here's the scripture. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Now, this passage is sandwiched between two other passages that speak about the bitterness of life. Before that passage, God brings a charge against the watchmen and the leaders of Judah, saying, "You're looking for enemies, and you're looking outward. You're busy making alliances with countries that might protect you in case you're attacked, but your real enemy is from within. Your moral decline is what will bring you down. And in the meantime, you are intent on satisfying your own appetites." Could such a charge be leveled against the leaders of our country? And then after this passage, God again brings charges against Judah, again describing the bitterness of life. And the charge here is that your idolatry has become so bad that you actually sacrifice your children to Molech. Molech is a god of the Ammonites. Ammonites come originally from the region of Ammon, Jordan. Think Ammon, Jordan, Ammonites. Solomon took an Ammonite wife. She introduced the worship of Molech to Israel. And it wasn't too long before Jewish parents started to sacrifice their children to Molech. Molech was a god of prosperity. If you wanted to be blessed, if you wanted to prosper, you'd make a sacrifice to Molech that was costly, and Molech liked innocent blood. So children were actually sacrificed to Molech with the hope of having a better life. Brutal, you say? But does that same thing happen in our country? Now, these two passages form the bread of the sandwich, and the bread is bitter. But inside is the sweet part, a part you wouldn't expect to be sweet, and it's death. Let's look at the passage again. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Now here's what the passage is saying. When death happens, we say things like, "Why did God allow this? Or why is God doing this to me? Or why is God doing that to them?" And we're often upset that our loved one has passed before we are ready. But verse 1 answers, no one ponders this, that when someone is taken away, no one understands that they're taken away to spare them from evil. Now, evil in this context could be anything bad. The evil could be a worse illness to come, or years of incapacity, or maybe some heartache, or some trauma, or some terrible event that would do them in, or even a walking away from the Lord. The Lord will not let us walk away so far that we can be lost. Or maybe it's some other kind of trauma. God sees all possibilities. in all contingencies, and often acts with mercy to spare us. And sometimes that mercy takes the form of death. My dad passed away about 3 years ago. He was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I started to pray for his healing every day. And as I was praying for him, I realized that I was violating one of my own prayer principles, and that was to pray, "Lord, thy will be done," and to actually listen to the Lord on how to pray. So I was just waiting before the Lord, and I sensed the Lord say, "I'm not going to heal him. I'm going to take him home, and that will be more merciful." And then a passage came to my mind from 2 Samuel, an obscure passage. I had not read that passage in years. And here was the passage. It's where David takes a census of his fighting men, and he's not supposed to. And so God says, "Well, you have a choice between three things that can happen. You can be pursued by your enemies, there can be a plague for 3 days, or you can have 3 years of famine." And David's reply is, "We're going to leave this in the hands of you, Lord, because you're merciful." Here's what David was saying. "Lord, you're merciful. I know that about you. So I'm going to let you choose because I know you'll choose what is most merciful." That was a comfort to me as my dad passed, that the Lord was acting in mercy. Now here's why taking our loved one is merciful. They enter into peace and they find rest. In this world, there's tribulation. We've become accustomed to it. We think this is just the way life is. And we're right, it is the way life is. But it's as if we're working in a blizzard, and it's cold, and it's windy, and it's bitter, and the cold hinders our work, and the wind messes up our work, and the snow is blowing in our eyes so that we don't see things clearly. This is what it's like to live in this world. But death for the devout person, and the devout person is someone who is devoted to the Lord, death for them is like walking out of the blizzard, opening a door into a warm cabin with a fire. They go from turbulence to peace, from hardship to comfort. Now, when they open that door and are ready to pass through, we want to grab them and say, "No, no, no, don't go in. Stay here with me. Stay here in the blizzard." But if we love them, we want what's best for them. And we would say, "I'm glad you find peace. I'm glad there's a place of rest." Now, it might be harder for us to continue to work out in the blizzard, but it's not our time to go into the cabin. It's a merciful God who says, "Come home. Your labor is finished. Your dwelling is ready." Now, it's a merciful God who even makes death a restful and peaceful thing in the first place. Were it not for Jesus Christ, death would not be good at all, because we would have to answer for our sin. We would have to atone for our sin. And that is not pleasant. None of us want that. But if you are in Christ, he has atoned for your sin. He has taken on your sin. He was punished for it. And that means there's no punishment left for sin. And so the departed person, they're not being punished. That's not why they die. If they die, you're not being punished. If you were to say, well, there's still a punishment for sin, then that's like saying the atonement is insufficient. And none of us would say that. To die in Christ is to die believing in him, trusting him, hanging on to him as your sole foundation for salvation. It's passing from life to life, because eternal life doesn't begin after you die. Eternal life begins when Christ regenerates you, and then that eternal quality of life just keeps on going after your body has expired. And this passage reorients our understanding and our expectations. When someone dies, sometimes people think, why did God do this to us? Or maybe it caught him off guard, or somehow we think death should not come until we're ready. But this is a false expectation. And false expectations, when they are not met, make us angry. But here's the truth of the situation. We live in a fallen world where sin pervades. People are free to choose evil in this world, and some people do. And when that happens, evil happens to us. And some people die because of evil. We see it on the news and everywhere we look. We have limited knowledge and power. That leads to mistakes and mishaps. And some people die because of accidents and mishaps. Our bodies are subject to the fall, and so we grow old and we get sick, and our genetics are flawed, and our environment is poisoned. And this is sin working itself out in the world. And wherever there is sin, death follows. And deep down, we know death comes. We acknowledge it at the altar of marriage when we say, until death do us part. We acknowledge it when we make a public profession of faith, because we promise to be Christ's faithful disciple until our life's end. But here's the good news. Because of Christ, life doesn't end. It just keeps on going in a different place, in a different state of being. This does not mean that we take death lightly. Does not mean that we will not grieve. Loss causes us to grieve. Deep love causes deep grief. And rest for the departed can mean hardship for us. And sometimes that hardship seems like a long time. But imagine death without the promise of the gospel. Imagine the horrible finality of it. The Isaiah passage invites us to consider that the righteous are taken to spare them from evil and to give them what is good. And if we embrace this truth, then that lessens the sting of death. It confronts the monster of fear. It introduces the potential for hope. Hope for the dying and hope for us who are left. For if we belong to the Lord, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And we will be with those who are with the Lord. Some time ago, I visited a saintly old woman in the hospital. Her name was Elsie. Before I went into the room, I asked the nurse, how's Elsie doing? And the nurse said, she's doing a whole lot better. The doctor is talking about sending her home. So when I went into the room, I asked Elsie, "How are you doing?" And she said, "The Lord's going to take me home." I said, "The nurse just said, the doctor says you're doing well. You might even go home." He said, "No. Last night I was praying and the Lord told me he was going to take me home." So I said, "Are you afraid?" She said, "No. When your dad says it's time to come home, how can you be afraid of that?" And that night, saintly Elsie passed away. When death comes, there are two perspectives that we can have. We can have the perspective of what we see on earth, and what we see on earth is our loved one taken from us, our loved one gone. Or we can see it from the perspective of God and the saints who are with him, who see him working out his perfect purposes in the world. So think of a loved one who died in Christ. Can you see them there? Can you see them there? And yes, you might miss them. Yes, it would be good to hold them again, talk to them again, laugh again, even cry again. But can you see them there? And now imagine you're there with them in the presence of Christ, eating at the banqueting table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We live on this side of the tapestry. On this side of the tapestry, we see a mess, and we can hardly tell what the weaver is up to. But here is what the weaver is up to. He's using the thread of each one of our lives to make something beautiful forever. Isaiah says, "Ponder and consider this." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us yours. You called us. You regenerated us. You chose us. You keep us. We thank you. That was not our own doing, it was yours. We thank you, Lord, that we are yours whether we live or whether we die. So we're grateful. I am mindful this morning of those who have lost loved ones. And for some, it's so recent, it still hurts, still causes pain. They still carry heavy grief. I pray, Lord, that you be the comfort and peace that they need. Pray that you would remind us that we will be together with you. And we thank you for this glorious hope, hope that is ours through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.